All right. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, which Rocky just read for us. And as you do so, I'd like to ask everyone a few questions that you may remember from childhood, or for the younger ones here, you may remember more recently. So I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard any of the following. You should never swim for at least 30 minutes after you eat, or you're probably going to get cramps, right? Yeah. How about it takes at least 7 years to digest gum? Yeah. Bulls get really angry when they see the color red. Everybody hear that one? Yeah. How about we only use 10% of our brains? All right. One of the favorites for the kids in the room, the five-second rule. You have at least 5 seconds to pick up food and eat it if it falls on the ground. You'll notice the five-second rule is only ever used for snacks and candy. Vegetables tend to be off-limits the second they hit the ground. So, all of these statements have one thing in common. They're all actually myths. Fortunately, they're mostly harmless. It's not going to hurt you if you don't swim for 30 minutes after you eat. And if your parents tell you shouldn't, you absolutely shouldn't. Most of us in the room here, there may be a couple exceptions, are probably not going to take up bullfighting. And the five-second rule, we may want to consider phasing out. I found out in looking at this that someone actually tested it out with salmonella, and it didn't work. They were probably using less than 10% of their brain. Now, I want to share a few more. You don't have to raise your hand on these, but think about them as we talk. These are sayings that we hear either from pop culture or even from literature. To thine own self be true. God helps those who help themselves. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Live your truth. You do you, bro. And our favorite from Disney, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Everything your heart desires will come to you. The reason I wanted to mention some of these is we tend to have itching ears for these cliches. We tend to want to elevate them over truth. We'll come back to a few of these a little bit later, but let me pray for us now as we get started. Father God, we do ask that you would please instruct us from your word this morning. Please open our minds, open our hearts to understand it and to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at our passage for today, let's take a minute, let's take a step back and look at the context. Most scholars believe Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome awaiting his death. He notes a little bit later in verse 6 that the time of my departure has come. We are thus reading Paul's last words in Scripture to Timothy. Timothy, who his beloved spiritual son, who he has labored with and traveled with and ministered with, poured his life into. After all this great teaching he's imparted to Timothy, he's about to provide his final instructions. A friend of mine likes to ask the question, so what, now what? What is it I'm supposed to do with what I've learned? Francis Schaeffer puts it a little more eloquently in the title of one of his books, How Should We Then Live? Our passage today, we hear Paul basically telling Timothy, so what, now what? His statement, I charge you, this is in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, communicates extreme importance and urgency. Paul isn't saying, Timothy, I think you should think about doing this, or why don't you consider it? No, his message is, I charge you. This is not a light suggestion or a mere request. The word here, charge, has the effect of a command or a direct order. To violate it would be defiance. This entire statement is solemn, and the gravity and importance behind Paul's urging is clear. The reference to it being witnessed by or in the presence of God in Christ Jesus carries with it a legal significance. Jewish tradition demanded that there be at least two witnesses in any judicial procedure. Paul is thus heavily emphasizing the importance of this message. A little later in verses 7 and 8, he describes his belief that he is finishing well and that he will receive a crown of righteousness. He wants Timothy to capture the importance of having that same sense of readiness. not just so he can die well, but so he can fulfill the work God has given him to do and spread the good news of the gospel. His stern admonition regarding coming judgment is coupled here with the great hope of Christ's future appearing and his present and eternal reign. So, following this solemn instruction, following this urgent lead-in, what is it that Paul charges Timothy to do? Preach the word. So what is the word? Let's take a look back. Last week, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jeff emphasized the beginning of that passage with the words, all scripture. Paul says, all scripture is useful for teaching, and then immediately instructs Timothy to do what? Preach the word. The Great Commission ends with Jesus instructing his disciples to obey all that I have commanded you. In John 1, we also see the word, or logos, used to refer to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus later states in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying here that the scripture points to him. He is the word. Accordingly, we see the term preach, also proclaim, is used repeatedly by Paul to refer to proclaiming Christ and the good news of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul starts with, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, he states, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We see here that Paul's example was not speech alone. He labored and he toiled. He worked night and day. He poured his life into those that he was ministering to. So what gospel shall be preached? To the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul writes, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. As a result, we see in Romans 8, 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And further, in verses 31 to 38, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an incredible message of hope. So what does Paul tell Timothy to do with it? Preach it. Spread the great news of the gospel everywhere you go. Next, he tells Timothy, be ready. Paul here communicates the importance of preparing for what lies ahead. How can Timothy prepare? Well, in chapter 3, verse 17, again from last week, we see that scripture is the basis for equipping the man of God for every good work. We see a great example of this in the book of Ezra. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Notice the order here. Study it, do it, and then teach it. We see this same pattern in the lives of Paul and Timothy. They were devoted to studying the Word of God. They applied what they were learning. They lived and loved and poured into those that they were ministering to. They taught in city after city, both by preaching the Word and modeling discipleship. To complete his statement here, Paul tells Timothy he must be ready in season and out of season. Paul was a living example of this. Over the course of his ministry, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was deserted by the majority of his friends, and now he's awaiting his death in prison. And what is his posture? A little later in the chapter, we'll see that he tells Timothy to come, see me, bring my books, bring my parchments. Paul isn't letting prison or a death sentence slow him down. Regardless of the circumstances, he's committed to faithfully serving Christ until his last breath. Next, Paul instructs Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This follows his instruction in chapter 3, verse 16, which describes precisely what is useful for reproof, rebuking, teaching, and training. And what is that? Scripture. So let's pray that the Lord would give us the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 19, which I'll read beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Note that Paul also instructs Timothy to have complete patience in teaching. We see a similar instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which states, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." As we seek to exhort and encourage each other, let's seek and pray that God would grant us the patience with each other that God has for us. You may see your spouse or a child have an ongoing struggle with the same sin. Admonish where appropriate, but continually seek to encourage and help them. Don't lose your temper or demean them. Discipline, love, encourage, and build them up, even if you have to do it over and over and over. Another important consideration in this passage is that if pastors are commanded to preach, what is required of those they are preaching to? They should listen, actively listen. We are warned in verse 3 what can happen if we fail to endure sound teaching. Enduring sound teaching takes work and requires us to engage our minds and our hearts with the message. We have the benefit of some really sound, great theological teaching being fed to us here at Reformation Church. It can be tempting for us to make that our only meal during the week. We must also learn to feed ourselves from the Word of God. Like Ezra, we should study it, apply it, teach and share it with others. Another friend of mine often says, "Don't be the Dead Sea." The Dead Sea has almost 10 times more salt content than ordinary seawater. This is because water flows into it from the Jordan River, but it doesn't have any place to flow out. As a result, without any place to go, the water evaporates and leaves behind salt and sediment and all kinds of other junk. As a result, life cannot flourish. The same thing can happen to us if we're constantly poured into, but we fail to flow out any life-giving water to others. Paul next shares with Timothy why preaching, teaching, rebuking, and exhorting is so important. In verse 3, we read, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths." It's interesting to look at the sequence of events that we see here. First, people choose not to endure sound teaching. They were not engaged in what they should be doing, thus leaving themselves exposed to sin. Not being willing to endure infers a sense of laziness, a lack of perseverance. This is reminiscent of King David's error that we read about in 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1, which reads, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, but David remained at Jerusalem." David should have been at war with the rest of the country, but instead, his idleness led him to adultery and ultimately to murder. I'd like to pause here for a minute to share a personal example of this, which involves a close family member of mine, my father-in-law. My father-in-law, in his younger years, was the drummer in what was the big rock band in Romania in the 80s. He when I met him, he was still playing drums and racing motorcycles. He's just kind of got that rebel type spirit. This helped him to escape communism in Romania in the late 80s. As part of that journey, he went from literally being a drummer in this rock band to driving taxi cabs and working on assembly lines in Canada. And he did that as a sacrifice for his family to get them to a better place, to a better country. He brought my wife and mother-in-law to Canada, where he shared with them the good news of the gospel that he had heard from missionaries. He spent the next 30 years bringing them to church. But several years ago, we found out that his beliefs had radically changed. This started at first when he began just holding back from church, just here and there. And then he gradually pulled himself back from any form of community, fellowship, or accountability. While that individualistic spirit had helped him to escape communism, it now began to harm him. He started a job that had him working at home all the time. With all this idle time on his hands, he started reading some self-help and motivational books, which led to him studying what's called the law of attraction. It's a belief that we attain health and wealth and prosperity through positive thinking. It's not actually too far from that idea of wishing on a star and getting everything you want, right? This led him to New Age teaching and ultimately to overtly occultic and demonic practices. He accumulated for himself teachers to suit his passions. These teachers promised him knowledge and increasing self-actualization. They taught him to believe that he was the master of his fate, that he was the captain of his soul. This was utter deception, as they were clearly seeking to master him. His path grew increasingly dark, and his pursuits ultimately destroyed everything for him. His marriage, his familial relationships, finances, even his health suffered. So what happened here? At some point, he stopped listening to truth. He pulled away from sound teaching. He isolated himself, and he refused to engage in community and fellowship with other believers who may seek to rebuke, correct, and train him. He had itching ears for the promises of knowledge, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. While his case may seem a little extreme to us, we're all bombarded with similar temptations every day. While we may not all struggle or be tempted to overt New Age or occultic and demonic practices, the lie underneath all of these is pervasive and has infiltrated everything: our media, our schools, our government, even our churches. There's no time in history when people have been more, when it's been more easy for us to accumulate for ourselves teachers who will suit our own passions. I can access endless such sources on this cell phone. Whole industries have been built on telling people exactly what they want to hear. A popular movie several years ago called The Social Dilemma revealed how these programs are designed to continually feed people perspectives and news that they want to hear, with complete disregard for what is objectively true. We all love to think that we know better than everyone else, and in doing so, we play right into Satan's oldest deception. This lie goes back to the garden, where the serpent tells Eve, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This desire to be like God, to seek to elevate ourselves above Him, to make our self-actualization the ultimate objective, gives us itching ears for false teaching. We must be on guard against the lie that we know better, that truth is whatever we deem it to be, and that the only thing that really matters is our own pleasure. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 states, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What a sobering warning this is for all of us. So how do we avoid this? Paul instructs Timothy in the last passage in the last part of our passage for today. Chapter 5 reads, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The first thing Paul emphasizes here is the importance of being sober-minded. We see a similar instruction to be sober-minded and to endure suffering in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What an amazing promise this is. Note the word here used in 1 Peter after sober-minded is watchful. 1 Corinthians 6:13 provides the instruction to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. It is important that we are watchful, that we understand the culture and identify the lies and false teaching, its lies and false teaching, in order to protect ourselves and our families. In his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Carl Truman writes this: Every age has had its darkness and its dangers. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and to respond appropriately to them. This is tremendous advice. It is so easy for us to complain and to get discouraged about all the pending dangers we see on the horizon, about the state and direction of our culture. But let's stop whining about the moment that we're in. God has chosen to place each of us at this moment in history and all of the storms that come with it. This includes our children. We are responsible to prepare them, to raise them up, to be beacons of light, to push back against the darkness, not to shrink away and hide from it. We shouldn't be discouraged by the existence of these storms. They will rage on, and they're probably going to grow worse. Our job is to help pull people from the storm, to understand the associated problems and dangers, and determine how to think and respond biblically to them so that we can all shine light into the darkness and help guide others away from myths and towards what is true. Let's be like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, described as understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Again, this requires us to actively engage to understand the unique challenges that face us. In doing so, we need to be careful. Ephesians 5:11 through 12 warns us, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." One problem we face today is that evil is no longer being done in secret. Acts that would have been unspeakable and unthinkable 20 years ago, that we would have preferred to remain naive to, are now put on full display, and culture demands that they not only be accepted, but they must be celebrated. This ties back to the cultural directive to elevate ourself and desire above all else, the belief that truth is whatever you desire it to be, that nothing should stand in the way of your pursuit of pleasure. All notions of objective truth, reality, morality, or absolutes are being rejected as oppressive social constructs. The world tells us, follow your heart. Scripture informs us that our hearts are deceitful above all else and should not be trusted. The world tells us, be true to yourself. However, Jesus teaches in Matthew 16:24 that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is so hard to deny ourselves, but it becomes easier the more we place our hope and trust in Christ. While this is not the wide and easy path, it is the path that leads to joy, to forgiveness, and our adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God. This notion of denying ourselves goes hand in hand with the concept of enduring suffering. Think back to the images that Paul painted for us in chapter 2, where he tells Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier, to compete and persevere like an athlete, to work hard like the farmer. This willingness to endure suffering, to persevere, to keep pressing forward, even when it's hard or painful or uncomfortable, goes completely against the messages we hear from culture today. The last part of our passage ends with an instruction for Timothy to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. While we may not all have the gift of evangelism, everyone does have the responsibility to share, and everyone should seek to fulfill the ministry that Christ has given them. Scripture clearly instructs us to do so. Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So getting back to my friend's question, so what? Now what? I would encourage you to think about how you can implement these three things. Feed yourself and your family, find community, and fulfill your ministry. So number one, feed yourself and your family with the precious word of God. Listen to and heed the sound teaching of it. Read it, study it, memorize it. Teach it to your families, your spouses, your kids, your friends, and your neighbors. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In order for our minds to be transformed into those that are sober and clear, we must constantly feed them with the truth of God's word. I encourage challenge each of you not to approach the reading of God's word as a chore, as a box that we have to check, something that we need to feel guilty about if we fail to do. Rather, think of it as a feast. We literally have the words of life in this book. This is a feast of goodness and truth and life that is for the nourishment and benefit of us all, of our families and of our children. By neglecting it, we neglect that nourishment. But the good news is, it's always there for the taking. Don't beat yourself up if you're starving. Come to the table and eat. Fathers in the room, we have a responsibility to lead our families to this feast of God's word. Mothers, seek to provide your children with the good nourishment in this book that will help them grow to maturity in Christ. Children, youth, it's never too early to develop a love for the word of God. Listen to it, read it, memorize it, write it on your hearts. And all of us should remember to first feed ourselves. Remember the example of Ezra. Study, then do, then teach. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, challenges us here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Note here the need to move from milk to solid food. As we do so, we grow in discernment and our ability to distinguish good from evil, to distinguish truth from myths. So what are some practical ways we can do this? We can all prioritize our intake of Scripture. For families, I encourage you to consider establishing a regular practice of family worship. Open up the Scriptures and read them together. Pray together. Sing a praise song or a hymn. You're not going to be perfect at it, and you don't have to be. None of us will. But we can all take one faithful step to help us hold fast to what is true. Second point here, find a community of true friends. Friends who won't tell you, you do you. It may sound nice, it may feel good in the short term, but it's not going to end well. See the example of my father-in-law. Instead, let's look to Hebrews 3:13, which tells us to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. Don't isolate yourselves. Proverbs 18:1 instructs us that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. It has been so encouraging to watch the community form here at Reformation Church, from the brunches to the get-togethers, everything else. Let's be committed to encouraging, loving, protecting, and praying for each other. Let's remind each other of what is true and not hesitate to speak up and help if we see one of our brothers or sisters wandering off into myths. If someone corrects or rebukes you, don't be offended. Instead, thank them and take the issue before the Lord. We all need to learn to have thick skin and soft hearts. Number three, fulfill your ministry. Walk in the good works the Lord has prepared in advance for you to do. Be a source of truth, life, and hope to your families, neighbors, and community. Teach the truths you have learned and help those you teach learn how to teach others. Romans 10:13-15 tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Colossians 3:16 further instructs us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Lord, please help us to live this out in our homes, throughout our church, and in our community. I'd like to close by sharing the response of one of my children to their grandfather. Every time we pray as a family, this child will pray that his grandfather will return to the Lord. This past Christmas, when his grandfather visited, he packed up a Bible for him completely on his own, put it in a gift bag with this note. Believe in Jesus, read this true story about Jesus. I love you. If my father-in-law ever hears this recording, I hope he will hear those words again and be reminded that his search for truth can be satisfied alone by the Word of God. Believe in Jesus, read his true story. We love you.